All right. How many of you, I mean, I know it's Tuesday, but how many of you remember, I think from Saturday, that we have a new speaker today? Does anybody remember that? Raise your hand. Five, six, Dave, paying attention. It's because I called you out and shamed you. That's why. We have a new speaker today. That's not, yeah. Now, Dan, be careful. Dan's sitting in the audience, so, okay. I think she had the loudest hoot. I don't know what that's saying, Dan. Actually, we're blessed because it's a sacrifice for Kurt to be here today. He's active. He's involved. He shares the word of God. The last couple of years he's come, and his schedule just in the summer only allows a couple of days during the week. So it is a sacrifice for him to come here, and we've loved having him here and getting to know him in the ministry that he does as he shares God's word. And probably most importantly, Dan kind of has one of those what's called infectious personalities. You know he's in the room, right? Kurt's going to give him a run for the money, I'll tell you, because I've seen Kurt preach and teach. So welcome, Kurt Owens. Come on up.
All right. Well, good morning again. Glad to be here. Thank you for having me here. My name is Kurt Owens. I serve as lead pastor for You Flourish Church in the city of Milwaukee. We are a Christ-centered, multi-ethnic church in the city of Milwaukee. It's my third church plant during my lifetime, and just excited to have the opportunity to be here with you guys today. Growing up, I was kind of had somewhat of a troubled childhood. I was a troubled child. Every time you turned around, I was getting suspended for school. And there would be times that I would get suspended for school for fighting and do a three-day suspension, and I'd return after 3 days. And on the day that I returned, I would get suspended again because I fought again. Just problematic. And one of the things about it, though, is like my dad, he was a rough man. I mean, it wasn't called child abuse. We called it beatings. My dad, he put it to me. And I knew that every time that I got suspended, I had to come home and I had to face my dad. And one of the things that ended up happening, I remember actually getting expelled from school. This time it wasn't a suspension. It was getting expelled. And I just knew, I prepared myself. I figured I'd put some books in my pants to kind of pat what I was going to get from my dad. And the funny thing that ended up happening that day is my dad, he didn't touch me. He talked to me instead. And I couldn't believe it, because here it was. I did the worst thing that I'd ever did in school up to this point. And I didn't get a whooping. And today it's still hard for me to comprehend that during my worst moment in school, instead of the punishment that I deserved, my dad showed me mercy. And much the same way, today we're going to come across a passage of scripture where mercy prevails over everything else. And we're going to find in this passage today that a couple of things. One is that mercy is accessible, and two is that mercy is appreciated. We're going to be picking up in Luke the 18th chapter, rather, beginning in the 35th verse, and we'll begin by unpacking that first point, that mercy is accessible. And beginning in the 35th verse, it reads, "As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' Verse 38, he called out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' May the Lord add a blessing to the hearers and doers of his word. And here what we see is that Jesus, he's preoccupied with his travel as he's making his way to Jerusalem. And interestingly, he's not traveling alone. What we see is the word is there appears to be a large crowd that's traveling with him. And in verse 35, it says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, and he was begging. And interestingly, Jesus, again, he was preoccupied with his travel, and the blind man was preoccupied with begging, doing what he does. And chances are, if this was somebody other than Jesus, the blind man may have just simply asked for some financial help. This is what he did. But something else ended up transpiring. Though he could not see, he uses the senses that he did have to figure out that there's something different that's going on right now. There's something different that's transpiring right now. And in verse 36, it says that when he heard the crowd going by, he asked, what's happening? There's something different that's going on. And then he could have simply just like, man, well, there's a whole crowd for me to ask for money. It's not just one person passing by, but there's a whole crowd of people. This could be a huge take for me today. But that's not necessarily what's on his mind. And in verse 37, it says they told him that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And immediately it would appear as if this blind beggar saw this as a game changer. And again, it could have easily just been, hey, this is an opportunity for me to make a little bit more money than what I've always made. But no, he sees this as a game changer. And he had never seen Jesus, but obviously he had heard of Jesus. And obviously he had believed what he heard about Jesus. And why do I say this? I say this because in verse 38, it says he called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And notice, he didn't say, Jesus, Son of David, give me my sight. He didn't say, Jesus, Son of David, give me finances. He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he's standing at this place because he understands that there are some things that in his life that goes beyond just the fact of him being blind in his physical capacities. That there's something in his life that's going on that goes beyond just the fact that he needs finances in his life. There's something more deeper that's going on. And one thing that I give this blind beggar credit for is that he realized that something deeper was going on. And he came to this conclusion that this man named Jesus that he had heard about, that he had obviously believed, was the one that could actually have mercy on him. Chances are he had heard that Jesus was a healer. Chances are he heard that Jesus was the deliverer. But chances are that he must have also heard that Jesus was merciful. And he understood that, you know, mercy, it goes deeper than anything else. And notice, again, he did not call out asking for a sight. He could have simply said, Jesus, Son of David, give me my sight. But he asked the one he believed to be the Messiah to have mercy on me. He realized that Jesus could do more for him than just give him his sight, and his soul could be weary and his soul could be problematic, because we could get our earthly circumstances straightened out, but if our soul is not right, what good would it do? You know, Jesus goes on to say, what good is it for a man to gain the entire world and to lose his only soul? You only get one. And here it is that the blind beggar, he understands his condition. He understands that he has a condition that only who he believed to be the Messiah could do something about. And so he asked the Messiah for mercy. And apparently he believed, again, that Jesus was much more than a healer, because he was desperate to get the attention of Jesus. And sometimes we'll find ourselves in the circumstances where we're desperate for Jesus. There may have been times where we didn't pay as much attention to who he was, but there'll be times in your life where there's a desperation for Jesus. A little bit about me. I am a pastor's kid, even though my dad put the belt to me. He was a pastor. And the scripture he used to like to quote was, spare the rod, spoil the child. I heard that a lot. And so we grew up in more of a legalistic church. And salvation was really tough to come by. You kind of had to earn it. Had to be good. And I wasn't good. I was far from good. I wanted Jesus, but I didn't think Jesus wanted me. And so I acted out. That's why I became bad. And I joined gangs. And as I became a young adult, I became a drug dealer. And I began to be very, very good as a drug dealer in the city of Milwaukee. And all of a sudden, that became problematic because I began to start drawing lots of attention. And I drew attention from some of the wrong people. I was robbed 3 times by gunpoint. I was shot at, and there was many times where my life was on the line. And the last time I was robbed, it did something to me. I was told to get down on my knees probably a couple of weeks after my friend and his dad was executed. And here it was. Now I'm being asked to get down on my knees. And at that moment, I just remember saying, "Lord, forgive me." Because I remember, like, this is all I probably have enough time to say because I'm thinking it's over. And as I say, "Lord, forgive me," and I realize that I'm still alive, I pray another prayer. I'm like, "God, if you get me out of this situation, I'm probably done with this life. I'll be done with this life." And one thing leads to another. The other robber asks, like, where the money is at, and they let me make it to the I was on the second story an apartment, and I make it to the top porch, and I open up the door, and I look at the sun, and the sun was never more beautiful in my life ever before, because it appeared to me that I saw the sun in the sun. And I remember reaching my hand underneath the banister as though that I had some money hidden there, and in one swoop I reached my hand underneath the banister and took my leg and jumped off the two-story porch, and I landed on my feet and ran like nobody's business. And I knew that God had spared my life at that point in time, and I knew that I was done. And I would go on. I took a job. I was a college dropout at that point in time in my life, so I didn't really have a whole lot to bank on. So I took a job making $7.50 an hour for a pharmaceutical company. I was a delivery driver, so I was still delivering drugs. But this time they're going to hospitals and doctor's offices, and God's hand is on my life. I'm now in a community that's outside of Milwaukee. I'm working in the suburbs, which I had never really spent much time with, and it was during that time I began to start developing a multi-ethnic lifestyle. I started hanging out in the suburbs because people wanted to kill me in the city. And so I would work during the day and hang out at night in the suburbs and go back home and go to bed and just keep repeating the cycle. But God, just his hand was on my life, and I didn't know why, because I felt like I did not finish the second part of the process. I thought there was a second part of the process of salvation, that I had to be good, that I had to earn his love. And I didn't understand why he was loving me. And my job, my boss, he puts his arms around me. He wasn't a Christian, but he begins to start promoting me time and time again, until I'm like second in charge at that branch. And again, I have no education. I don't understand what's going on. And I finally get promoted to run 13 branches around the country, and they move me to Jackson, Mississippi. I go to Jackson, Mississippi, and within 2 weeks of being in Jackson, Mississippi, I get a knock at the door. It's an older white gentleman at the door, and he tells me he wants to share the gospel. And I'm like, "Oh, you're wasting your time. I'm a pastor's kid. I already know about the gospel. You should probably go share it with somebody else." And he asked me the question. He said, "Well, if you died today and you met Jesus, what would be your reason that you would ask him to let you in?" And I gave a whole bunch of God-awful reasons. And he showed me a passage of scripture I'd never seen in my life. He showed me Romans 10:9, that if you confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, that you shall be saved. And I'm like, "No, you got to do more than that." He's like, read it again. And I'm like, no, you got to be holy. He's like, read it again. And I'm like, no, but like, let me see if this is a King James Version. And sure enough, it was a King James Version. And so now I'm wondering, like, how did that get in there? And he never argued with me. Everything that I said to him, he just kept telling me to read it again. And he left that night. And he left me with the Bible. And I tossed and turned all that night because I couldn't understand how did that get in the Bible. And I woke up about 4:30 in the morning and I came to the conclusion, if that's true, then it means that I've been saved since I was 8 years old. It's like, and I just began crying like a baby because all these years I lived on the outside believing that there was no mercy for me. There was no grace for me. I didn't do enough. I wasn't good enough. I didn't do the right things. I didn't say the right things. I didn't look like the other Christians. And like, to understand that God's love is so powerful and so magnetic. It's so overwhelming. It's so never ending that I was just right for his love. And so when we get to this place where we understand that his mercy, it is accessible for those who are broken, not for those who are put together. And so there was something about this blind beggar that he understood that he was broken beyond just the fact that he couldn't see. That he was broken in the inside, that something that only the Son of God could fulfill. And you know, sometimes life has a way of putting things or people in our way to prevent us from pursuing the attention of Jesus. In verse 39, it says, those who led the way, they rebuked him and told him to be quiet. It says, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He understood that there was only one person that could feel the void that he had in his life, and he was not going to let anything or any person get in the way of that. And he could have easily went away because these are people that was with Jesus. It would have assumed that the people who were with Jesus had the authority to tell him, hey, you leave Jesus alone. You have no right to talk to him. But it says that no, he just decided like, I want Jesus. And sometimes you've got to get into your heart, into your place where you understand that Jesus, he's always there. And because he's always there, I have the ability to make my plea to Jesus. His mercy is just right for you and for any circumstance and any situation. You're not too bad. You didn't mess up too much. It ain't that you ain't good enough. Because truth be told, ladies and gentlemen, none of us are good enough. None of us are good enough. If we had to wait until we were good enough to receive the mercy of Jesus, there would be no mercy. And so what ends up happening, the enemy, he will has a way of making us believe the lie that we're not deserving of God's mercy. But he'll make us believe that there's too much shame, there's too much guilt, we ain't good enough. But what that really means is that you're just right for his mercy. That you're just right for his grace. And so this blind beggar, he screams out and he wants more, he wants more, he wants more of Jesus. And he gets Jesus' attention. And we pick up in verse 40. Look at what it says in verse 40. It says, Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. It says, when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He says, Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. In verse 43, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. And let me just say that here we see the attention of Jesus. It was gained. He gained the attention of Jesus because he screamed all the more that he wanted mercy. In spite of the fact that some who were with Jesus attempted to dissuade the interaction between him and the blind beggar, the appeal for mercy, it was heard. In the first part of verse 40, it says that Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And here Jesus is. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's making his way to Jerusalem. And with all the commotion that's going on, Jesus, he stopped what he was doing because he heard the man's plea for mercy. And Jesus ordered that, I want that man brought to me. See, nothing could hinder Jesus from his journey to Jerusalem, yet he stood still to answer a persistent plea for mercy. And so we're kind of seeing some of the character of Jesus and how he cares for those who makes a plea and a call for him to be there. And the blind beggar, he knew he needed mercy and he believed that Jesus could provide it. And for that, Jesus stopped. The second part of verse 40 and 41, it says, when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he goes on and responds, Lord, I want to see, he replied. But again, I really want to create this juxtaposition of what he first asked for. He asked for mercy. He never asked. He didn't scream out saying, Lord, I want to see. He asked for mercy, and Jesus stopped, and he says, come here. And they brought the man to him, and Jesus asked him, what can I do for you? And he says, he replies that I want to see. And there's a good chance that the blind beggar had no idea that Jesus would how Jesus would answer. It's a good chance that he had no idea Jesus would ask him, what do you want me to do for you? He only desired mercy. He only desired mercy. He could have easily said, son of David, again, give me sight. But rather, he pleaded for mercy. It was only in his pleading for mercy that Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? It was only then that he made it known to Jesus by responding, Lord, I want to see. And Jesus obliges. In verse 42, Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. And this is the part that's really interesting, because let's be clear. It's not his faith that he would receive his sight that healed him, but it was his faith that Jesus was the Messiah that healed him. You see, this was the whole point of him pleading for mercy, because from the very moment he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, it was someone he believed in, and it was someone that he believed to be the Messiah. At the end of the day, it all boils down to, who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus asked that question of his disciples. This blind beggar believed that he was the Messiah, and so he made his request known to the Messiah, and it was his faith in Jesus as the Messiah that healed him. And Jesus, he tells him, he says, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. And so the man's healing was connected to who he believed Jesus was. And so in verse 43, we find that immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And then it goes on to say, when all the people saw it, they also praised God. So here's the thing. So he receives the mercy of God on his life. He receives that mercy. And immediately after interacting with that mercy, his response is that he followed Jesus. His response is that he followed Jesus. It says that he followed Jesus and he praised God. And here's the beautiful thing. Here's the beautiful thing. You know, because it's one thing to embrace Jesus as a savior. It's one thing to embrace him as a healer. It's one thing to embrace him as a deliverer. But how many of us embrace him as Lord? It says that he followed him. He didn't just praise him. He did praise him, but he followed him. And so the mercy was something that he began to acknowledge. But not only did his interaction with mercy allow him to follow God and allow him to praise God, but it says all the other people began to praise God as well. And isn't it amazing that when God does something in your life and the way that you respond to how God does things in your life it could essentially impact others because others are watching the interaction between you and God and God's mercy in your life and his favor in your life, and it begins to impact other people. And because of the mercy he experienced from Jesus, it says all the people, and we don't know how many people there was. It says that there was a crowd that was traveling with Jesus, and chances are there was probably a crowd just around, even outside of that. But it says that all the people began to praise God simply because this blind beggar that many people probably walked by and never thought anything of, he recognized his condition, and he recognized who was the one person that could address his condition. And ladies and gentlemen, as we as believers in Christ, and maybe some here haven't even taken that step yet, but I want you to understand is first understanding who Christ is that he loves us, is that he was willing to come off of his throne to see a sin-sick world and to say that, you know, the penalty that mankind deserves because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He says, I'm going to come off my throne and I'm going to die an excruciating death to pay the debt for all of those that have fallen short. And anybody has an opportunity to have the mercy and the grace that I went over simply, says, by confession and through belief. And so when you can recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world, and when you can recognize that your condition, that I'm broken, I don't have it all together, but he's merciful. And so once you recognize that he is the one that can address your condition, salvation could be yours. And for those of us, again, that walk with Jesus, we have to be consistently reminded that we need his mercy and we need to live in his mercy each and every single day. His mercy is never ending. It's never failing. And we get to revel in it each and every day because this is the God that we serve. Let us pray. God, you are good. We love you. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, your love, your kindness, God. There's none like you, God. I just pray for the group that's here today, God, and that you would touch every heart, every mind, every thought, God, that you would strengthen us in our relationship, God. And for those that have not made a decision for you, God, we pray that this is the week, God, that some will come to know you, God, in a way that they have not known you. God, we just give you honor. We give you glory for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And I didn't address the elephant in the room. I forgot to do that in the beginning. But my leg hurt it sand surfing, torn meniscus.
Oh, Kurt. Didn't you do something the first year you were here too, Kurt? Yes. He had a broken foot his first year, so this is a recurring pattern.